Good morning, everybody. Hey, there we're working now. It's fun to hear all that conversation this morning and all the good just conversations going on with everyone, greeting everyone and telling them some things that have happened this past week. So we do welcome everyone to the Clear Lake Christian Church service here this morning. We hope you find the information and the message very, very helpful. Speaking of interesting, yesterday we started out in Emmitsburg, Iowa, a couple softball games. Then we went in the afternoon to Fairmont, Minnesota to a couple baseball games. And then last night we wrapped up two soccer games, finally got home at 4:30 this morning. So it was a great day of grandkids. And there was one more event that got canceled. We would have tried to make that too. But it was really wonderful to see those grandkids in action yesterday and all the great things that was going on. The conversation here this morning reminded me a little bit of just all the happiness going on. But when I got home this morning about 4:30, the Robins were certainly in full swing as well. The den of the Robins, I think they stay up all night sometimes, try to catch that worm out there, and the early bird catches the worm. So it's all great, and what a wonderful day today. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And I'd like to read from the book of Jude, one of the shorter books in the Bible. Read from one chapter, what there is, verse 21 through 24. Stay always within the boundaries where God can love, where God's love can reach and bless you. Wait patiently for eternal life that our Lord Jesus Christ, in his mercy, is going to give you. Try to help those who argue against you. Be merciful to those who have doubt. Save some by snatching them from the very flames of hell itself. And others, help them to find the Lord by being kind to them. But be careful that you yourselves are not pulled into their sins. Hate every trace of their sin while being merciful to them as sinners. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, as we gather here on this joyous Lord's Day morning, we do indeed thank you for the day that you have made. And we need and want to rejoice and be glad in it. Father, you have blessed us with so much, so many things that we just don't acknowledge in an appropriate way, and forgive us for our lack of thanks at times for all those wonderful blessings. Father, we ask that you make the service here this morning meaningful to all and that they all know you better from the result of that. In that risen Savior's name, amen.
I invite you to stand and sing with us our opening hymn, Come Thou Almighty King.
Glorious, for all victorious, come and reign.
You may be seated. This is the time in our service for the children's moment, so we invite kids, come on up and have a seat. Put on your listening ears and see what we can learn today.
Morning.
Morning.
Hi.
Everybody all right?
Yes.
Well, we've had a little change of plan here today, but I'm going to start as I plan children's moment and see what develops, okay? I have a picture that I drew that I'm really proud of. I suppose you could tell me what that is.
Ant.
Yeah, it's a black ant. I'm so glad that you recognize it, because art is not my strong suit. But I wanted you to see, this is what you see out on the sidewalk. This is what you see if you look inside him. And it shows you how he's put together in so many segments. And when you look at old black ant, I want you to look at the way that they're formed, because it isn't just a black blob, okay? Now, this is my picture. I drew it. I'm proud of it. I'm going to keep it, even though some of you want it. I know you do. But I also brought the real thing, and there's where the complication comes in, because I had this full of ants last night, and Nagi put a spider in there.
She did.
And now, instead of looking at black ants, you're going to look at a very fat black spider.
You're welcome.
So, we're going to talk a little bit about the spider. I didn't draw his picture. But who does that spider belong to? Who's that spider belong to? Who made him?
God.
God made it, didn't he? You know, could I make a spider? No, I couldn't even draw a spider. But there was a point to this, because I have another picture that's very precious to me. And I think if you look at it, a number of you will recognize yourselves there, because I took a number of pictures of some very special children that go to church here. And you can see our dynamic three with the black, with the mustache on.
Whoa.
Me and Grace and Bailey. Here's Alana. Alana's grown up, and she looks the same, but not quite. We've got this Anagi when he was about four with Autumn.
He looks the same.
And here's Lyle and Micaiah. Bryce, there you are. You're trying to hide, but you're there. And I've got Alex. Alex is mowing down on some stuff at Bible school, I think. Nick and Luke are both there. We got Rachel, Abby. We have Andrew. And here, Corbin and Bergen. And there's Cooper. You know, I made this picture. I'm kind of proud of how it went together. And I'm going to keep it. You know why I'm going to keep it? Because they're very special to me. These are very special children that go to this church. Do I have anything to do with how they were made? No. Who made each one of you? Who made you? Yeah, God. And you know, one of my favorite psalms is the 100th psalm, and it tells you that God made you. And he made you because you are a special child. And he loves each one of you as if there were only one of you. We were glad to see Julia come back last week. We're always glad to see Brandon and his brother coming. You see, and it tells you in Psalm 100, and I learned that when I was a child, so I don't always read it the way it says in the NIV. I learned it from the King James, and I learned it as, "Know ye that the Lord, he is God, it is he that hath made you, and not we ourselves." We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. God made you. He made you because he loved you. He made you and had gave you a plan. And each one of you should feel very special because you are God's child. Okay? I can't make an ant. I can't make a spider. God can do that kind of a thing. And we need to remember the magnificence, the awesomeness, the love that comes from God, and that he loves each one of us as if we were only one. Let's pray. Precious Lord, we thank you for your love. We thank you that you loved us first so that we can love you in return. Help each one of us to feel special. We are special. All your creatures are special. The ants and the spiders and the children. Be with each one of us through the week, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Jane. As the kids return to their seats, let's just take a minute to stand up and reach out and greet our neighbors. We'll continue with our singing in just a minute.
Breathe on me, breath of God.
breathe on me, breath of God, breathe on me. Breathe on me, breath of God, breathe on me.
Is everybody feeling awake this morning? It's amazing to think of the power, the presence of God indwelling our very lives. And so when He gives push to our lives, how can we help but feel awake, feel alive? And so we certainly can rejoice on a day like this. We get to gather in His name in this place. Steve is recovering from a second surgery. He's having some troubles with medication or something. So they've got him sedated, trying to bring him out of it. And every time they try to bring him out of it, he's way too animated. And so Steve and Jan certainly need your prayers. Don't know exactly what's going on, but some way or another, medication has really messed him up. And so we certainly need to pray for Steve. We rejoice. Myrna came walking in today without artificial means of support. And so we certainly praise God for His goodness. We've got several here we haven't seen in a little while, and so I'm sure you're going to want to make sure and greet them as well as they have the opportunity to spend time with us. I know I'd mess up the name, so I'm not going to use it, but the director of the community band has been recently diagnosed with pancreatic cancer with a rather horrible diagnosis of weeks to live. And so we certainly want to uphold him and his family at this time that, you know, despite the difficulties, God is still God. He is on the throne. He can turn this thing around, or he can use it as a catalyst for great spiritual fruit. And that we must cling to, that we must hope, is that in all things, God is using them for good. Let us look to the Lord. Father, we truly thank you that we can gather in this place today and worship you. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we could be saved. Lord, it is that Jesus not only came to show us the way, he came to be the way and the truth and the life. And that's why we've gathered here, to worship you. Because we have felt that in our bones, that we were spiritually dead, have been made spiritually alive. And so we rejoice in that. Lord, we certainly ask your hand to be upon Steve and Jan in this trying time. Lord, may they find in you peace that will guard their heart and mind. Lord, help them to continue to give thanksgiving to you, knowing you hold their life in your hands. Lord, we rejoice in answered prayer. We rejoice in seeing you move and answer. And Lord, we just pray that there is always that evidence of spiritual fruit that will cause us to want to jump up and give thanks to you, because you are demonstrating yourself, that we can know you and that we can see your power at work in this life. Lord, there is no greater experience that we as human beings can have. Lord, we just pray that as we continue to move forward this summer, and there's a bevy of activity, Lord, that it would always be under the furtherance of your kingdom, that it would be unto our experiencing you and seeing growth in our midst, and being able to accommodate the blessings in our lives in such a way that it puts you on display in a good light to our community, to our families, to our friends, that you will be praised and that you will draw others to yourself. Lord, thank you that you minister to the needs of people. We ask you to be with this one that has been diagnosed with pancreatic cancer, and just ask your blessing upon he and his family's life. Lord, may he know your fullness. May he know your truth, your love, your grace and mercy. Lord, we ask that comfort and strength and peace would be his in these days. Lord, we pray for Anita, that it was surprising Crystal for a baby shower out in Colorado, that it'd be a great time of fellowship and refreshment, and that she would come back to us safely. Lord, we just praise your name, that you move us forward in life, new experiences every day. May we never forget the importance of those experiences is to see you and to have your power at work within us. Lord, may we rejoice in the spiritual fruit we can see this week that gives us assurance. We belong to you. We are your children. That is why we come together to worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.
You're calling me over. You're pulling me close. With love you surround me. You give me hope. Yeah, yeah, yeah. You're taking me deeper. You're making me whole. With grace you redeem me. Yeah.
and Sharon Anderson are back with us. So Larry and Sharon, we invite you forward to share in some special music this morning. Thank you for singing.
How many of you remember Paul Harvey? Yeah. I have the rest of the story. The day Philip joined the group, he was 9 in a Sunday school class of 8-year-olds. 8-year-olds can be very cruel. The third graders did not welcome Philip to their group, not because he was older, but because he was different. He suffered from Down syndrome and its obvious manifestations, facial characteristics, slow responses, symptoms of retardation. One Sunday after Easter, the Sunday school teacher gathered some of those plastic eggs that pull apart in the middle, the kind in which some ladies' pantyhose are packaged. The Sunday school teacher gave one of these plastic eggs to each child. On that beautiful spring day, each child was to go outdoors and discover for himself some symbol of new life and place that symbolic seed or leaf or whatever inside his egg. They would then open their eggs one by one, and each youngster would explain how his find was a symbol of new life. So the youngsters gathered round on that appointed day and put their eggs on a table, and the teacher began to open them. One child had a flower. All the children oohed and awed at the lovely symbol of new life. In another was a butterfly. Beautiful, the girl said, and it's not easy for an 8-year-old to say beautiful. Another egg was opened to reveal a rock. Some of the children laughed. That's crazy, one said. How's a rock supposed to be like new life? Immediately, a little boy spoke up and said, that's mine. I knew everybody would get flowers and leaves and butterflies and all that stuff. So I got a rock to be different. Everyone laughed. The teacher opened the last one, and there was nothing inside. That's not fair, someone said. That's stupid, said another. Teacher felt a tug on his shirt. It was Philip. Looking up, he said, it's mine. I did do it. It's empty. I have new life because the tomb is empty. The class fell silent. From that day on, Philip became part of the group. They welcomed him. Whatever made him different was never mentioned again. Philip's family had known he would not live a long life. Just too many things wrong with his tiny body. That summer, overcome with infection, Philip died. On the day of his funeral, 9 8-year-old boys and girls confronted the reality of death and marched up to the altar, not with flowers. 9 children with their Sunday school teacher placed on the casket of their friend their gift of love, an empty egg.
I don't know if I can deliver the emotional impact that we just got from that little story, but I'll try. Anytime we're comparing or contrasting something, we're always looking for what is the difference? What makes the difference in the results? What is there that makes this comparative or contrasting? And it is within that we have our text before us today, in which Paul is addressing the Christian life. And he's basically looking at the comparison or the contrast between living according to the Spirit and not living according to the Spirit. So please join me in your Bibles, if you will, in Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 11, where first we'll see in verse 5, where have you set your mind? Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. Well, you get a real contrast here. It's the setting of your mind that is going to determine. And this is a very deliberate thing. It's a definitive action that is speaking about that when you set your mind, that's where your whole life is going to go. And on this, it's saying you can do it according to the old nature, which is sin, or you can do it according to the new nature, which is the Holy Spirit that indwells us. How do you know? Well, just stop at any point and think about what you're thinking about. And you'll find an answer really quick. Is this something according to the Spirit? Or is this something else? Because where we have our mind set, where we've determined that's where we want to keep ourselves, is where we're going to be thinking. If we allow ourselves to be thinking about things from the sinful nature, they're selfish and they're self-destructive. But if they're not, then certainly that's going to be a good thing. The reality is that for the human being, this is designed to be a struggle. That it takes some effort to keep our mind on the Spirit. See, I think we forget that we can't be coasting along, we can't be cruising thinking this trip is easy, because the natural default for the human being is always the sin nature. We think we're doing pretty well and we just kind of put our life on cruise. We find ourselves thinking that our mind is set on the sin nature rather than the Spirit of God. It takes effort. Let me share that with you here. Let's look at a couple verses. First, let us take a look at 2 Corinthians 10:5. That's two books over. After Romans, you got 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. I'm in 1 Corinthians. No wonder that didn't look familiar. Whoa. Let's try this again. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Anybody ever capture something without at least a little bit of effort? It requires effort to capture. Now, I don't know about you, but my mind can go just pinging on 16 different subjects in a very short period of time. And I know I have trouble taking every thought captive. As there's those I have to rein in. It's like, whoa, hold on. That one's going the wrong direction. So, obviously, I'm not putting the effort necessary to take every thought captive. That I can demonstrate in my own life, and I can only assume, which I know can put me in trouble, but I'm speaking generally here. If you're the exception to the rule, then you talk to God about it. But for the rest of us, we can really struggle with having a mindset that every thought is captive by Christ. That I have put forth the effort with the resources that God has given me to take every thought captive by Christ. And of course, within that, then, if I'm not making the conscious effort, if I'm not putting forth the energy, I will fail in taking every thought captive, and I fall back into a mindset that it is being driven by the sin nature. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, that's over a little bit further. Just keep on going to the right. You know, if you get yourself into the Colossians or all of the T's, you've gone too far. From 2 Corinthians, you've got Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Okay, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Paul writes, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." How do we fail on taking every thought captive? It's because we're not thinking about good stuff. We're not thinking about good things. We want to give ourselves an advantage. We want to put the advantage on our side. Let us then think about those things that are true and admirable and lovely. Because as soon as you know it's not one of those, think about something else that is. So that we can certainly demonstrate our love to God, our allegiance to God, by submitting to Him and following that up with an effort to live according to His Spirit by hard work with the Spirit's resources He's already built into our lives. We certainly have to recognize we cannot do this in our own strength. To set our mind on the Spirit requires His provision. But we can do it, acknowledging His importance of being there, and then live according to it. Secondly, life and peace, or something else. Verses 6 to 8. Back in Romans chapter 8. "The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God." There are benefits of living according to the Spirit. Life and peace. Excellent choice. For in contrast to that is to not live according to the Spirit, in which there is death. Life and peace? Death. Should be an obvious, simple choice. It is within this, then, that we can see that with the one where you're looking at life and peace, there is productivity, there is benefit. But on the other side, there is destruction, there is waste. There is merely taking up space. It's not helpful. It's almost like you've got a mindset that is wanting to sit down to a nice dinner, and instead you've got it sitting in the middle of the table, some stinking, rotten flesh. And it's within that picture, Paul's saying, choose wisely, and the choice should be obvious. But it goes on, it gets worse. It says that there is hostility to God. Now, hostility is one of those words that, you know, is just loaded. It means against, but in very aggressive, negative ways is hostility. Wow. And so within this, then, as we are, if we were to live according to the sinful nature, we're just not with Christ, but we are operating according to that is openly hostile to God and Christ and His Spirit and His church. Imagine, if you will, treating a brother or sister in Christ unfairly. You're criticizing them for what they do, and it's like, bleh. And then somebody would come along and ask you and say, how is your day? And you get this breakthrough of heartfelt honesty. And you say, horrible. I've been spending my day being hostile to God. And that certainly is not going to make anyone who belongs to Jesus Christ feel good at all. So we're looking at this, and it even gets worse. It goes on and it says that the sin nature not only does not please God, but it cannot please God. Some of you may think this particular part is, this illustration is going to be more applicable to teens, and it probably is. But hopefully we can all grab something out of it. You know, you ever find yourself in a situation that you're having some fun with friends, or a special friend, and you're doing stuff you know you shouldn't be doing, and all of a sudden it's just like this great of consciousness. And it's like, well, let me just turn this whole thing around and let me tell them about Jesus. It's much like if you could imagine that a young person is imagining that they're going through life and there's these two horses riding in tandem. And, you know, you'd be foolish to try to have one foot on each. So you're on the sin nature and you're going along and you're having fun. And then all of a sudden you're thinking like, well, let me tell them about Jesus. And you jump over on the other horse. And it's like, and you know what? It doesn't work. And you know what the scripture's telling us? It cannot work. Because the whole time you think you've got these two horses running in tandem in parallel with your journey through life, they aren't. The horses are going in opposite directions. You can't jump from one to the other. If you're out there expressing sinful behavior with a friend, a special friend, and you're thinking like, well, I'm going to turn this around. I'm going to give it to Jesus. And it's saying those that are riding on that horse called sin nature not only do not please God, but cannot please, God, these are not my words. These are his words. If we're going to live to experience God's best, we need to stop playing games with the fact of thinking we got these two horses running in a race and we can just jump on one and I'm going to jump over on the one that says Jesus to finish the race. And you will leave whoever it is that you were riding that other horse with on the path to destruction, because you cannot please God if your mindset is on sin. So within this, it's like, oh my goodness. But of course, you know, as you're going along here, let's just say you want to be a little bit snappy with your answer. And you're going, well, hey, maybe I'm not experiencing life and peace, but I'm not experiencing death either. I'm still alive. I'm still here. I'm still doing just fine. How about you just take a moment? Just take a moment and look behind you. And you've got nothing but a pile of stinking mess that is your dreams, that is your plans, that is your desires, apart from the Spirit. Because they are dead, and they bring nothing but death. The only way one can please God is to have a mindset on the Spirit. So within that, it's like, Scott, you're being awful harsh with us here this morning. Yes, I am. So let's lighten it up. As you find yourself, as we all do, that I have not found any success in taking every thought captive, of keeping myself out of the idea that selfishness does not creep into my life. There is that perpetual invitation of hope in which God is saying, set your mind on me and there will be life and peace. It's the perpetual invitation to come and realize God wants to be everything in your life that is good, that is beneficial, that is productive. And so instead of building a pile of stinking mess, you're building something that lasts, that is life and peace. Third, application involves identification and life. Let's look at verse 9. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. So in other words, those who need the help the worst don't have it. Because if you don't have the Spirit of God, you don't have the help you need. But for those who believe that you do have the indwelling Spirit of God, that's his promise, that's his guarantee, that therein you have the help you need. Because on a practical level, though our default is to the sin nature, the Spirit is our authority. Yes, the sin nature is constantly trying to break in and take over and be that authority. But the Spirit of God in your life is that authority. And so we can recognize God has set us up for victory, because he has given us his Spirit that has power greater than the sin nature. And so he has set us up to win. Now within this then, let's take a look at verses 10 and 11. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you. On the physical plane, in the reality of our physical life, it's basically saying that that represents our material life, our bodies, seem to be particularly caught up with the sin nature. And it is in that that we can kind of feel like, oh, man. Why? Because everything we receive through the senses. And it's there that it's like, okay, let me satisfy myself first. That's what the sin nature wants us to do. That's kind of the lean. That's the bent that we have. And it's therein that the Spirit is saying, no, I've made provision, I've given you power, I've given you authority over that, that even in the Spirit that I can make alive, that Spirit itself, your human spirit, so endowed, can then have authority over your mortal body, that it too will come alive and experience life and peace, in contrast to death. You know, we're back to this comparison again. We're back to the choice. Life and peace or death. And it is therein that we can see that the Spirit has the ability of dominating our spirit, which will then allow it to dominate our body. Therefore, victory is not only possible for the Christian, victory is assumed. And that is why the choice is clear. Kind of as a conclusion, let me just wrap this up again. Let the mind of the master master your mind. Where our mind is set will determine the outcome. Okay, so in other words, it's whatever direction you're heading this thing, which is determined by your mindset. Where you set your mind is going to determine whether you're headed towards death or whether you are headed towards life and peace. It goes without assumption that there are many people that seem to be set on a path of self-destruction because they have bought into the fact, well, this is where my crazy mind's taken me and there's nothing I can do about it. They're stuck in defeat because they feel that their mindset is so strong. And to believe this, the sinful mindset must bring to the person. Otherwise, they wouldn't make such a ridiculous choice, right? The person set on the sinful mindset must believe it brings pleasure, it brings satisfaction, it brings fulfillment. All three of which are lies. What it does bring is hostility towards God. And it leaves a stinking mess. And God is wanting us to set that aside. It never results in fruitfulness, positive results, or benefits. It is always negative, it is always nasty, and it always leaves a mess. Therefore, in contrast, we should have a mindset that is set on the Holy Spirit, on spiritual things. He has the authority in our lives. He has the authority to clean up our spirit, which thereby will clean up our actions as he takes root over our bodies. And we can see that within this, then, that will result in life and peace. You know, for you young people that are at the forefront of, you know, setting your own course, what are you going to do with your life? You want death? Or do you want life and peace? For every single one of us, we have the same choice to make. Where our mind is set, that is where we're going to go. That is setting the course. So if you want life, if you want peace, true peace, let Jesus take control and live according to the Spirit. Have your mind set on the things of the Spirit. Father, we thank you for this very challenging portion of Scripture in which Paul is trying to help us realize that in our salvation, we continue to struggle with sin wanting control of our life. And yet, Lord, you have given us the way out. Your Spirit is more powerful than the sin nature that is within us. Lord, we ask right now that as we prepare our hearts for communion today, that we wouldn't go through the motions, but Lord, that we would acknowledge those thoughts that lead to actions, that we have allowed the sin nature to dominate our lives, that Lord, we know we have a choice. Help us choose life and peace over death. In Jesus' name, amen.
My mind had a little lapse this morning. I forgot the announcements to mention a couple of things. I'm going to mention them now before the communion scripture. Construction or groundbreaking likely will begin at the back of the church just outside the lower area there. So that'll be closed off. The key and code box will be brought up to the tap so you can get in that door. Most likely begin in the latter part of this coming week. So please don't forget that. And I forgot to also mention the worship today at Apple Valley and Oakwood. So please don't forget that. And then next Friday and Saturday is the camp out at Cattle Creek with Randy Brenton. So the mind went lapsed together all there this morning. I would like to read, though, for a communion scripture this morning out of Mark. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and asked God's blessing on it and broke it into pieces and gave it to them and said, "Eat it. This is my body." Then he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it and gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said unto them, "This is my blood poured out for the sealing of the new agreement between God and man. I solemnly declare that I shall never again taste the wine until that day I drink it new with you in the kingdom of God." Let us pray. O Heavenly Father, as we gather around the glow of this thy communion table, we ask thy blessings on this broken loaf and this precious cup. And may they help set our minds where they should when it comes to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Father, please help us to do that with that mindset. And Father, we ask that you make your presence known to those that cannot commune with us this day. In thy risen Savior's name we pray. Amen.
I trust no one's feeling terribly comfortable today. It's not one of those kind of passages. The Holy Spirit has given us what we need for victory. But Paul is laying it out to us that we are to put our effort together with the spiritual resources that God has provided, that we then can take every thought captive, that we then can think on those things of the Spirit and keep ourselves there. If you're not feeling like it's a struggle, if you're not feeling like you're uncomfortable, then I'm scared. You have your mind set on something else other than victory in Christ. Let us stand. Father, you are an awesome God. You called the universe into being. You are the maker of all things. And in so being, you have designed a universe in which we can know you. We can recognize your hand at work. Lord, but yet you have equipped us with certain control over our own thoughts and our own actions. Though you've given us the resources that we would be dead in the water without, that enable us to live a life pleasing to you. Help us embrace the gifts, the amazing supernatural gifts you've bestowed upon us. But Lord, may we not be lax in our effort to see those gifts appropriated. Help us keep our minds set on the things of the Spirit. And Lord, as we have recently gotten word from Jan at the hospital, Steve's having difficulty breathing. They have put him on a respirator, Lord. We cry out. We cry out to you that this week-long seeming to go the wrong direction needs to be turned around. And we cry out to you. Thank you, Lord, that you are in our midst. Thank you that your presence is here. Lord, we ask you to display your power in our lives this week, to help us seek to keep our mindset on the Spirit of God. Turn things around for Steve, that he may testify of your greatness. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Come set your rule and reign in our hearts again. Increase in us, we pray. Unveil why we're made. Come set our hearts ablaze with hope, like wildfire in our very souls. Holy Spirit, come, invade us now. We are your church. We need your power. Glory, peace. We lay down our lives for heaven's cause.
Thanks so much for being here this morning. We pray that this worship has been a good experience for you. Have a great day. Have a great week. We hope to see you next Sunday.